Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Recently, I got a pastoral question that was really sobering. This is about a loved one who has not come to faith in Christ. And this is a loved one that has heard the gospel many, many times and yet has not responded. There have been so many prayers by so many people asking God to save this individual, but it hasn't happened yet. And so the person is concerned about the devil. And what is the devil up to in this situation? Is it possible that this person is possessed by the devil? And that is the reason why they can't be saved. So we want to start when we're engaging with someone on a question like that, number one, with sympathy, right? I mean, this person that they care for so much is headed for hell if they refuse to see their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So this is a great burden. And I can also just want to say that we should also be sympathetic for that feeling of, is there more we ought to be doing? In other words, if this person is demon-possessed, are there prayers we should be praying? Should we be trying to cast the devil out and not just sharing the gospel and not just praying for the person's soul? Well, one more thing to affirm. We need to affirm that the devil is real and his demons are real. And so for a person to have an instinct to say, maybe the devil is up to something, is actually a good and right instinct. I think too often we forget about the real devil's real activities in the world. However, we need to then steer away, though, from sensational stories of demonic activity that we sometimes see on television or read in books. And we need to go to the scriptures. And doesn't it seem like the further away the story is in the distant mission field where these episodes can't be verified, doesn't it seem like the stories become even more and more sensational? So I'm not saying that the devil's not real. I just said that he is. I'm not saying that the demons can't possess someone. They did in Bible times. I think it's reasonable to think that they absolutely are up to those same tricks today, obviously under God's sovereign hands. But I'm suspicious that God allowed the devil and his demons to do a concentrated activities during the life and ministry of Jesus, during Jesus's public ministry on earth, and even among the apostles. In other words, we don't see a lot of demonic activities and what to do about it throughout the scripture. We see a lot of them during the time of Jesus's earthly ministry. And doesn't that make sense? That number one, that the devil would say, this is the point of attack. This is our everything. We've got to put all of our ammunition, every demon, full-scale attack in the land of of Palestine in the land of Israel, Judah, during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And then it also makes sense that God would allow more demonic activity so that the Lord Jesus and his powers can be on full display. So let's go to the Gospels and let me just kind of look at some of the accounts from the Gospels, because what we want to do is compare what was happening and what we do see of demonic activities and compare to this situation of this person who is not responding to the gospel and hasn't responded, though he's heard the gospel for many years. All right, one account, Mark chapter 1. Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum, and immediately after he's teaching with authority, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Okay, so that's one account. You've got kind of an unnatural voice. The demon is speaking through the person. There's convulsion. There is an identification of the Lord Jesus before Jesus wanted it to be identified. And obviously, he was giving demonic testimony as to who Jesus was, which Jesus also was not looking for. So he told him to be quiet, and he came out. Of course, I think maybe the most famous story would be the Gerizim demoniac in Mark chapter 5. So when Jesus comes over there, they talk about this man in the tombs with an unclean spirit. Later, we're going to learn he had many unclean spirits in him. What do we learn about this guy, and what do we see about a person who's demon-possessed? No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with chains, with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned into the sea. So we see supernatural power, ripping chains apart. We see a person that's sort of out of their minds and terrifying the various people of the Gerizim area. This had gone on for a long time. Yet there was great clarity when Jesus showed up, and Jesus cast the demons out. And later we see that after that, he was clothed in his right mind. All right. After the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, Jesus comes down, and there is a person coming with his son, also with a demon, right? And it says in Mark 9:17, "And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute.'
And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and fell on the ground. And he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? From childhood, he said. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. And of course, Jesus lifts him up again. So that's kind of what the devil is up to in the Gospels. We have to take a break, but I want to show you another example of what the devil does and what it looks like. Come back after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. Hey, listen, if you've been around for a while, maybe you've started feeling it with your weekly rhythm with listening to Integrated. There's a difference. Dr. Kratz is not loud, he's not flashy, but he shares the kind of clarity that I would say sneaks up on you, but it sneaks up on you in the best possible way. Like you're driving home from work. Maybe you're even listening as you're cutting your grass or folding laundry, whatever it is, whatever you're doing, but something he says just starts to turn in your mind. And before you know it, you're thinking differently. That's not a podcast trick. That's the word doing what it does. And Dr. John Kratz, there's no one better at explaining the word. And I'm telling you, that's exactly why we exist here at Fortis Institute. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to get clicks, but to keep putting this kind of biblical clarity in front of people who need it week after week. And if that's you, if you've been tracking with us for a while, I'm going to ask you if you would consider something. Would you consider helping us continue doing it? Joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Would you pray about it? You can get all the information about what it would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. That's how we're able to produce this content that we're producing and then offer it for free. It's because of people just like you who have said, you know what, this matters and I want to help sustain it. We don't have big sponsors. We have real people who are already faithfully giving to their local church, and they have the ability to invest more. I do want to say that. If you're not giving to your local church right this moment, don't give to us. Don't even consider giving to our ministry. Your local church comes first. But if you are giving there, and you don't have any kind of unmanaged debt either, because God doesn't want you to be a slave to the lender, get both of those areas cleaned up if they're not, and then consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. You can find out more about what it would look like in your life to do that right now at fortisinstitute.org. And while you're there, also don't skip over Fortis Plus. That's where we get you all of the content that we are producing. If you haven't downloaded it yet, again, it's free. Honestly, really, it's free. There's no catch. There's no trial. There's nothing like that. Just hundreds of hours of audio and video content available and more added every day. Stuff on theology and parenting and decision making. The kind of stuff that nobody talks about until it's too late. Check it out for yourself, absolutely free of charge. You can download it wherever you download your apps or simply go to fortisplus.org. All right, let's get back to Dr. John Kratz now. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. We are talking about the devil and his demons and what they might be doing in the heart of a loved one who hasn't come to faith in Christ, though he's heard the gospel and been prayed for so long. So we've been considering what the devil and demons and demon possession looks like in the gospels, because we don't want to just go by sensational stories that we hear of other people. We want to see what the scriptures tell us
and how we ought to think about demonic activity in the lives of unbelieving friends and family. So there's another story that is just so fascinating in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19. And of course, Paul was doing many miracles. God was using the apostles, verifying the message that they were preaching. This is the word of God. This is new material coming from the living God. Well, there was some Jewish exorcist, it says in Acts 19, verse 13, and they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. That seems like kind of a stretch. And there were seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva that were doing this. And the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Whoa, what a great story. What a wild story. But also maybe a sobering story that reminds us, hey, don't play around with demons. Demons are real. And they really did have power. They were convulsing the people. They were losing their minds. And yet they recognized Jesus and other things we see the devil doing in the Bible that just kind of remind us that the devil is real. We look at 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. That's what we're called to do. Resist the devil and he will flee, as it says in another place. What is the nature of the devil? What is the devil up to when he's engaging with people? How is the devil's character on display? Appreciate the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is what the devil is about. Now, is the devil involved with unbelievers? And we have to say yes. I'm going to take you to a familiar parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils. Remember, Jesus says there's four different kinds of soils. The sower is sowing the seed. Later, he's going to interpret this and tell us that the seed is the gospel. It is the word of God. And remember that the first soil is not really a soil, but it is the path. It says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, later, when Jesus interprets this in Matthew 13, 19, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So Jesus himself tells us, yes, the devil is at work in unbelievers. The devil takes away the seed of the gospel that they hear and doesn't want them to remember it, doesn't want them to dwell upon it, doesn't want it to be recalled so that they would be convicted of their sin and their need for a savior. So let me just distract you. Let me just give you lies to think about. Let's just take that gospel right out of your mind and keep you blinded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing.
2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So yes, the devil is real. Yes, the devil is at work. But we need to remember depravity as well. It's vital for us not to underestimate our own sinfulness. You know, when Jesus was doing miracles, and sometimes like when blind Bartimaeus cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and Jesus opens his eyes so that he can see, or a deaf person comes and Jesus puts his fingers in his ears and opens the deafness and he can hear. Those really happened, and they authenticated Jesus's teaching as being from God and authoritative. But I think they also serve as a picture of spiritual reality. Before we come to faith in Christ, because of our sin that we inherited from Adam, we are spiritually blind. We are spiritually deaf. Even though we have ears and eyes, we don't hear and we don't see. In fact, even when Jesus raises the dead like he did to Lazarus, that's a picture of how we are spiritually before coming to faith in Christ. We're the walking dead, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Guess what? God needs to do a miracle for an unbeliever to see and to hear and to be raised from the dead spiritually. But the good news is God does this miracle. The very next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What does it mean that you're saved by grace? It means God does it all. You were dead. You brought the sin to the party, but God brought the grace. He opened your eyes to see your sin. He opened your ears to hear and understand the gospel. He opened your dead heart to come to life so that you couldn't not respond to with repentance and faith. That is a miracle. Now, what does God use to do this miracle? He does use our prayers. We ought to pray for our loved ones. In fact, if only God can raise the dead, we need to be talking to God about our spiritually dead loved ones. What about the gospel? Well, yes. Romans chapter 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Romans chapter 10 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. My friend, you are doing the right thing when you seek to share the gospel with your unbelieving loved one. You are doing the right thing when you pray that the God who raised Lazarus from the dead through the Lord Jesus Christ would raise your loved one from the dead. What about the devil? Well, remember, the devil can't do anything that God doesn't even allow him to do. The devil has to get permission to do what he does. And so God uses the devil to accomplish his sovereign will. And if it's not time for the person to come to faith in Christ, God may use the devil to be that bird to take away the seed of the gospel for the time being. But when it's time for your loved one to come to faith in Christ, the devil can do nothing to thwart God. He is the one. Not only did Jesus raise the dead, he cast out all of the demons. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit are always
more powerful and awesome than the devil's greatest desires to keep your loved one from coming to faith in Christ. So don't just hear these words of instruction. Do them. Pray and look for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel of Christ with your loved one, and may it be that God would be pleased to do the miracle of salvation, opening their dead hearts to come to life.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.